You know, I don't know if I'm just like jacked up because I had this big a coffee this morning. I said, you know, we'll last about an hour, so I got to last about an hour before I can use the restroom, but we're going to make it. But, you know, I'm really excited to share this with you. And we were praying together a little bit ago, you know, people who come early to help serve in different ways. We were praying together, and I just have this feeling, this spirit of anticipation. And I usually always do, you know, I've shared this before. I always anticipate this room being completely filled every Sunday. Yeah, that's pretty crazy. Well, that's true. I anticipate it actually flowing out the door. A kid's room is just filled with kids. And I can see it. I can see it. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. Don't want to get ahead of God. You know, we'll continue to follow him and his leading, as we've always desired to do. But this morning, as we get started here, I want to share with you. Hold on. You can hear my nose is a little stuffed up, so we're going to make it, though. So if I have to get a drink, that's why. But I want to share with you this letter I got in the mail 2 weeks ago. Okay? This letter is from New Path Pregnancy Resource Center. We've all heard them, right? We've supported them. They're in Bell Fountain. They help different mothers, and I don't know if I knew this, but I don't know if it said this. Yeah, it said this in the letter, but I don't know if I realized it before reading this letter, but they said all of their services are completely free. Completely free. I didn't realize that. But I want to share with you what a little bit more of this letter says. It says, "It is with a humble and joyful heart that I bring you news that God has now provided over $55,000 in total donations to date in our annual baby bottle campaign. $55,000. That's, you know, half a year. $55,000. The members of your church, this is to Quest Indian Lake, the members of your church contributed $338.23 towards this total. It's pretty good. Of a church our size, I think we had, what, like 14 or 15 baby bottles filled with change, and it continues saying, "We cannot thank you enough for such generous support. Please share the results of this amazing generosity along with a heartfelt thank you from us." Heartfelt thank you to you guys. You think, oh, it's kind of silly, right? Baby bottle filled with change, you know what? But when you start adding that up and start joining together with others of God's people, adds up. It's something that you think, well, you know, what difference are we really? It adds up. That's why we do the one for ones. That's why we do different. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about celebrating generosity. We want to be people that celebrate generosity because why? Not just to pat ourselves on the back, but because when we live generously, it means God is at work in us and through us in the world. Okay, so we celebrate that. We celebrate the work that God is doing, And I express, you know, just want to pass that along from them, but also to express my appreciation for you all as well. But also to say, you know, thank you, but also to say, I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready, you know, .. Where are we going with this? I hope you're ready. Because we've been sitting down the last several weeks, seems like now. Well, we've been sitting down and planning of what the next several months are going to look like. You know, we did this 2020 right before COVID, sat down, planned out, you know, what's our church going to look like? What's the coming months going to look like? Well, you know, that all got thrown out, but we're starting to do that again and to think, you know, what are the coming months going to look like here at Quest? And, you know, I was sitting down thinking, you know, what's to come? Some might say, wow, that seems like we're going to be pretty busy, right, Terry? Some might say that looks pretty busy. Your calendar, you know, the church calendar looks pretty busy. But, you know, I've always said this, and I'm not a fan of just being people that are busy, because that's easy to do. It's to be busy doing things, and you're not even sure what's going on. But you always feel busy, right? I've always said we want to be a people who are doing things on purpose, right? There's a reason to the things we do, not just doing them for the sake of doing. We want to do things that will actually make an impact on people, other people, but also including ourselves. So we're not... As long as I'm here, we're not going to do anything that I believe is just wasting our time. not. We've got better things to do, things that will actually make an impact on people. We are people, Christians, who aren't supposed to just do things to be busy, but to be a people who are on a mission. The church. We are to be a people who are on a mission. And what that looks like here at Quest is what? Who knows our mission? I put it in the bulletin, so hopefully we start to really grab hold of that mission that we have here. What is it? Someone want to read it? It's in there. Yes. If you have, you know, I know you all like to read the bulletins throughout the week. You know, in your free time, right, Aubrey? You like to, you just kind of keep it there. But, you know, when you're doing that this week, just remind you of that mission statement. It's a vision / mission statement, because that's what we believe God wants to do and how God wants to do it. Is for us to be a people who are disciples, who make disciples, right? We believe, not just because Nick says, but we believe that Scripture tells us this, that we are people who God has called. The word you might be familiar with is commissioned, the Great Commission, to go in the world and make disciples. We are people who God has called and commissioned to go into the world. He has actually not just called us to go, but what happens when you're a person who is told to go somewhere? You become what? You become sent. You're not just going aimlessly. You're going with a purpose. That means you are being sent. Jesus even says that, right? He says to his disciples, he's saying, just as the Father has sent me to the world, I am sending you into the world. He sends us with his Holy Spirit to go and make disciples. So when I say, I hope you're ready, I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready to fulfill this mission that God has called us to. Not just to be busy, but to make an impact in the world that has eternal value. Okay? And I've heard, I can't tell you where I've heard it, it's somewhere in my schooling, but I've heard statistics that say if there's 30% of your church actively involved in serving and ministry, doing different things, if there's 30%, then you are doing pretty good. If you have 30% of your church, I don't know what, we're a church of what, 20, 30? You know, if everyone is here on the same day, you know, maybe 40. 30% of that is what? 10? Like, oh. Does that bother anybody else? It bothers me. Crazy. You know why? Because we celebrate, oh, 30% of your church, you're doing good. When I read Scripture and when we think about this mission and vision for our church here, we believe that this mission and vision that God has is not just for 30% of us. This mission is for 100% of God's people. We're shooting for 100%. When you say, you expect this place to be full, I expect 100% of God's people to be actively being discipled. Okay, and making disciples. So as we prepare, when I say, I hope you're ready, I want you to prepare today. You know, we're going to talk about this a little bit more, but I want you to start preparing today to make an impact for Jesus in the world. But see, the thing about it is as we prepare to make an impact, we need to prepare for impact. Let's play on words here, okay? Preparing to make an impact for Jesus in the world means that we have to today prepare for the impact. Okay? Since the beginning of time, there's been this collision course, right? We've talked about it. When was that? Last week? Adam and Eve in the garden with God, about this, these two, good and evil. There's been this collision course that this Christian faith, this following of God has been on with the world around us, the culture around us, the values of the world colliding with the values of God. The priorities of the world colliding with the priorities of the Christian faith. The kingdom of the world, listen to me, the kingdom of the world, the kingdoms of the world are not seeking the same things that we seek in the kingdom of God. Okay, so as we are on this journey with God, being discipled and making disciples, it makes sense that there's this collision course that's going to happen, this impact that's going to take place, right? So therefore, listen to me on this. Therefore, believe all of these things to be true, we shouldn't be surprised when we experience conflict and tension. I want to share a story from Acts. This is kind of the spreading of the church that Paul was on. He was traveling around all different parts of Asia and different regions around that. He was traveling around doing what? Spreading the gospel of Jesus, making disciples, planting churches, things that we want to be doing, right? That we are doing. So this story should resonate with us. It says in Acts chapter 19, verse 23, about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. The way being Jesus and his gospel. Concerning the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy, so his business was doing pretty good. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with others employed in similar trades, and he addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess, worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled. They began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus. Who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in too, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent a message to him, begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. Inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing, some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. Woo. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward, and they told him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence, and he tried to speak. But when the crowd realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again. And he kept it up for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Are we familiar with that story? Got to say, I wasn't too familiar with that story. It's pretty wild, isn't it? I'm going to say it again. Therefore, we should not be surprised when we experience conflict and tension in this life. But for some reason, when I say we shouldn't be surprised, for some reason, it always seems like Christians are surprised when there's tension and conflict. I don't know why we get surprised. When we read this, that's a lot of what it's about, is the tension and conflict that is experienced by those who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we get all surprised. We even get all huffy about it, right? Can you believe this world, what it's coming to? Oh my, this world. But instead of getting surprised, being caught off guard by this, I want to read the words, and I wanted us to read and then heed the words of the great theologian Benjamin Franklin. I'm kidding on that. But these are his words. If you fail to plan, what? You're planning to fail. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. You know, not necessarily scripture, but I think it's a good thought for us. We kind of talked about that last week. And when we know the strategies of the enemy, what can we do? We can combat it. We can defend it and actually be victorious. If we know what's coming, we can prepare accordingly, right? So let's prepare and plan to make an impact for Jesus. And part of that is preparing for the impact. I just want to remind you of, before we go any further, it's not really been a connected series over the last about month, but But there's a lot of different things that combine into today's message. You know, the last several weeks we talked about what? The reality that there is an enemy, that the enemy is real. Satan is real, okay? There's a spiritual war that's taking place, battling for the souls of the world, your soul, my soul, in the unseen world. That battle is taking place. It's true, okay? But we also learn, right, that the truth of the scriptures reveals God's plans and purposes for his people. Okay? So the story that we read in Acts tells of what? Tells of a man who was this businessman who was upset at Paul for preaching what? The message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, the one true God. That all of those handmade, those man-made things are not really God's at all. And this obviously upset the man because this was his business, his profession. He profited off of selling these things to these people, to the Ephesians, okay? So this angry mob took a few of Paul's companions to this nearby amphitheater to do, I didn't read what they planned to do, but we can use our imagination of what they planned to do to them, right? But then it goes on to say later they calmed down because they didn't want to upset the Romans who, you know, if they're killing all their own people, then there's going to be this riot take place and the Romans are going to get mad and then send. But we can imagine what they planned to do to Paul's companions. Said, this has upset everything. This has upset our world as we know it. We don't like it, right? We don't like it. And I found when I was reading the story, I don't know about you, but as we were reading this together, I found it very easy for myself to place myself in the story. Like, whoa, has that ever happened to you? I've never been dragged away to an amphitheater or anything. But as followers of Christ, we make an impact for Jesus by preaching and practicing Jesus, the gospel of Jesus that proclaims that Jesus is God incarnate, right? God in the flesh. This God-man came to this world, that he alone is Lord. When we proclaim that message, what does that upset? The values, the purposes of the world, right? When we preach that Jesus Christ alone is Lord, is alone God, that upsets all the other gods. Maybe not man-made or handmade, something tangible, but all the things that we put in God's place even, it upsets. It upsets that order. Because you know why this world is filled? There's a word for that. Idolatry, right? We make idols out of different things, out of different people. We make idols and we start worshiping these false gods. Even ourselves, we can put in the place of God. So listen, preparing and planning for impact, if we're going to do that, we want to make an impact, but if we're preparing for the impact, what do we need to do? We need to build wisely. Build wisely. My brother and sister-in-law, Curtis usually helps me sometimes with music, you know. But Curtis and my sister-in-law are building a house in Marysville, just right down 33, not too far. And a few weekends ago, Chaney Larkin and I were able to go visit. My brother loves showing off the house. It's in the building process right now. He loves, you want to come see the house? I just saw it. It was literally just spray-painted grass. He's like, you want to come see my house? Let me come back when there's a little more to see. But he loves showing it off. And so a few weekends ago, we were able to go, and he was giving us the tour. And they're pretty far into the build at this point. They have all the framing done, the exterior walls, the roof, all the windows and doors are all put in place. And so as we were walking around, and my brother, he was an architect, he knows all the different things to look for. And he was sure, as we were touring it, pointing out all the different things that were wrong with the build, everything that the builders were messed up or, you know. So he started telling me all this stuff, and it's funny, last night I was texting him, hey, do I have your permission to talk about you in my sermon? I like to do that just in case. He's like, yeah, go for it. He He's like, actually, if you want, I'm going to send you a list of all the other things that are wrong. I got it in my phone, that list. It was too long to read. That's all long. He's like, oh, it's all set. But he was walking, that day we were walking around touring it. He's pointing out, yeah, see the air diffusers on the floor? They're in the wrong place. They put them in a completely wrong place. The staircase that was going upstairs, they had closed in. It was supposed to be open all the way. They had shortened the width of the staircase. They didn't frame it right, I guess. This all, it doesn't mean anything to me, but this is what he was telling me. The back of their house, the windows are not aligned right, so they're like this. And then the big thing that I found the funniest, to be honest, he says, you see that front door? It's the wrong front door. I was like, oh, really? They completely wrong front door, wrong color, wrong style, wrong everything. He's like, yeah, they. I don't know what happened, but they installed the completely wrong door. Now, when I was thinking about that, preparing this message, I think all those things, if we're building a house, all of those things would be annoying, right? But let me tell you, all of those things don't matter if the building that was first started, it wasn't done right. What do they do first when you build a house? You lay a foundation. Because all the windows and the doors, it don't matter if the house falls in on itself. Right? It's like thinking of, if you imagine for a moment that you have a beachfront property in Florida. Yeah, I'm ready for that. You know, maybe we could start a church ministry of some kind, you know, buying a beachfront property. But it's like building a beach house down in Florida. What do they have a lot of in Florida? Hurricanes. So it's like building a beach house and preparing for the hurricane, but the only preparations that you do for that hurricane is like, oh, this hurricane's coming? Let's board up the windows. Okay? Like, oh, that'll do a lot, right? It'll keep the wind out, maybe. It'll keep the rain out, maybe. But if your house is built on that beach, it might be completely dry inside while you're floating out in the middle of the ocean. The foundation matters. Jesus talked about this in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talked about this foundation. This is what he says. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Wise like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus says here in his sermon that there are two kinds of builders, a wise builder, a foolish builder. The wise builder builds a house on solid rock. A foolish builder builds a house on sand. But when the storms come, when the rain comes, when the wind and floodwaters come, only one of those houses will be left. The other collapses. So hear me again, church, on this. Being a follower, because this is easy to look over. We're all concerned about the foundation. What kind of, is it rock? Is it sand? But hear me on this. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't keep the storms from coming. Amen? Following Jesus keeps the storms from consuming us. It doesn't keep them from happening or coming. Following Jesus keeps those storms from consuming us. So it's not an if the storms come, it's a when. It's a when they come. And these storms come in all shapes and sizes. We talk about this when we are preparing for impact. We're impacted by all different kinds of things. People, situation, different storms. We all go through them. But when they come, it will tell what kind of foundation was built upon. Paul's companions were dragged away by an angry mob. Building wisely on the foundation of Christ means that we can stand firm no matter what or who comes our way. But notice Jesus' words there in that sermon. What does he say it means to build wisely? It's not just, okay, build wisely, now go build your house. He says, the wise builders are ones that what? If you want to build wisely, Jesus says, listen to my teachings and follow it. That's like a person who builds on solid rock, on a foundation that can stand the storms. If you listen to my teachings and follow it, and I was just reminded last night, I shared this morning, that if Jesus says, you need to listen to my teachings, but let me ask, when was the last time that Jesus actually taught us something? You ever thought about that? I shared that challenge myself. You know, we get thinking, oh, I know this stuff, I know this. This is what Jesus says. But when was the last time that we've actually been taught by Jesus through his scripture? Preparing and planning for impact that means that we need to do this. We need to build wisely, and building wisely means listening to and following Jesus. Now, just to remind us and to get us all on the same page, that we're all listening to and following someone or something. Okay, that's what we talk about, these false idols, these gods that we make ourselves, or that we are ourselves, or make other people, or other different handmade, man-made things. We're all listening to and following something or someone. The question becomes not if we're following or listening or being taught, but who or what is it? Later in Matthew, Jesus says this in chapter 16, verse 24. He said this to he was talking to his disciples. He says, if any of you, this is a familiar scripture, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus says, me? I thought he said, follow your heart. I thought he said, follow your dreams or follow your happiness, pursue the things that you want to pursue. No? He says, follow me. But before that, he says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. If you want to be my follower, you have to give up your own way. And that means taking up your cross is kind of, what does that mean? Literally, it means dying out to yourself, saying it's no longer my life that I am living for, but it is Christ living in me. To follow him, that's what Jesus is talking about. But what happens is we get caught up following the ways of the world. We're in this collision course. See, being a follower of Jesus doesn't keep the storms from coming. It doesn't keep us, you know, no matter how hard we try, we like to shelter, you know, as Christians, we like to shelter in the protection from the outside world. We think it's, oh, we need to protect ourselves. We're living in the world. We need to be prepared for this. Jesus doesn't say, follow your heart, follow your own ways. He doesn't say, you do you and I'll do me. He doesn't say, do what makes you happy. These are all things that you might hear in the world. We talked about these a couple weeks ago. You know, all of these things are very appealing, right? To pursue happiness, we all want to be happy. We all think we know if we could just have that, then we would be happy. We just want to do our own thing. But what is that really? Is there a song called Don't Go Chasing Waterfalls? It's like, oh, you're having fun, but then what's at the end of a waterfall? Doom. And when you are chasing these things of the world, it's like a moving target. You're always trying to hit it, and then it moves. And as soon as, like, oh, I've got this, then it's already over here again. And you're always in this state of discontentment. But Jesus says, follow me. Give up your own way. Take up your own cross and follow me. We're all listening to or following someone or something. And unfortunately, what I think has happened with believers is we're being discipled by the world instead of by Jesus. Think about that. Is the world discipling us, or is Jesus discipling us? He's the chief disciple here. He's the leader. He's our leader. He's the head of his church. Is he the one who is discipling us? See, oftentimes what we find, even in the world, is this mixture of Jesus-sounding things, but it's really not Jesus. It's the world disguising Jesus. It's tacking Jesus' name onto things. Like, this is what Jesus would do, or this is... You see it all the time, and to be quite honest, I'm getting kind of sick of it. Of just whatever the selfish reason or purpose or gain that there is to be had, they'll tack Jesus' name on it, and we think, oh, Jesus, you know, this meets what I think Jesus should be, and so we accept it. But if we want to be discipled by Jesus, we read Jesus' words. And if you read through, here's your homework. Yes, homework. Go back and read. You know when Jesus says there, the wise builder does this, listens to my teachings and follows it? You know when he says that? At the very end of his sermon. So go back, read the entire sermon, and then read the rest of the red letters in the Bible, Jesus' words. Find, underline, circle, come back to me and tell me how many times he says, you do your own thing, live for you, live your life to make yourself happy. Come back and tell me how many times. You won't find it. Instead, you will see this countercultural life, this kingdom of God life, that Jesus says, this is what I have for you. This is my plans and purposes for you and for this world. Paul warns us about this in Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 8. This is what he says to this church. He says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ. I like what the commentator David Garland said about this very verse. It was so good, I just had to share it. This is what he says. Paul warns us about persuasive opponents who undermine Christian claims to truth with twilight delusions. Every generation of Christians faces new assaults on their faith, but these challenges are only a serious problem for those who are not thoroughly grounded and growing in their faith. Those who are uncertain in their faith can easily fall victim to half-truths, to misrepresentations, to pious fables, and outright lies. They become vulnerable, depending on their personal inclinations, to anything that they may pass itself off as wisdom that appears to be more chic, more cut and dry, more profound, or even more esoteric. As we prepare for impact, as we prepare to make an impact, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, proclaiming and practicing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, here and out there, as we prepare to do this, we need to prepare for impact. The teachings of Jesus are different than the world's. Newsflash. Don't fall into the trap. You know, when we think about this, we think we're preparing for impact. You know what the temptation for us to do as Christians is? I'm borrowing this philosophy from Karate Kid and the Cobra Kai Dojo. You know what their motto is? Anyone. Oh, come on. Their motto of the Cobra Kai Dojo. They're the bad ones, you know, in the originals. There's a new series all about it. I enjoy it. But there's this new series that's talking, you know, about the Cobra Kai. But back then, they were bad because their motto was this. Strike first, strike hard, no mercy. And that's kind of what I think we believers can get caught up in. We're preparing for impact. We're kind of, you know, oh, this world was a come to. And so what we are tempted to do is to strike first. If we can and what ends up happening is we live with no mercy, no grace, no love. We're not being led by the Spirit of God. We're being led by the emotions and the heart, which Scripture tells us is deceitful, our own heart. That's not how we need to prepare for impact. We listen to Jesus. We follow him. We give up our own way. this is how we will be able to stand firm when we are grounded in Christ. That firm foundation. And I liked what the commentator said. He says, those who are grounded and growing in their faith don't have to worry about whatever comes their way, whatever the impact that is about to come upon them. Those who are grounded and growing. See this verse in Colossians where he's saying, don't get caught up in all this worldly nonsense, this high-sounding blah, blah, blah. You know what he says right before this? Jarrett put it up on the screen. This is Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7. I want to read this together, okay? So let's read this together. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Oh, there's a lot of good words. You know, I was reading that scripture, I was underlining and circling all those verbs. All of those verbs, all of those commands, we accepted Christ Jesus as our Lord. Continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught. Jesus wants to teach us truth. He is truth. And then what will happen with your life? You will overflow with thankfulness. You won't be so worried about chasing happiness. You'll be overflowed with joy, overfilled. So Jarrett immediately put that next picture. This is what immediately comes to my mind. We talk about firm foundation, that concrete, that rock. But then the scripture tells us what? To grow down into Jesus. He wants to be the foundation that we grow into. There's nothing moving that tree. There's no storm that's going to knock that over. It's secure. And you know what Jesus wants to do? He doesn't want to be the foundation. What do you do? Just the foundation. What do you do with a house? You don't just throw some concrete down and stick the house on it. What do? You anchor it together. Jesus wants to be the anchor of our life. That's inseparable. So if the house goes, the foundation's going with it. And the foundation's not going anywhere because Jesus isn't going anywhere. My brother's house that I talked about, you don't have to see it to know that that's what they did. They poured the foundation and they built it up and they attached it to the house. They anchored it together. So this morning I want to challenge you to let your roots, let our lives, that's what it's talking about. The roots grow down deep. Let your lives grow down deep. Continue to follow him and to be taught by Jesus, to be anchored to him so that our faith will be able to stand strong, stand firm against whatever comes, whatever impact comes. And there's going to be an impact. Sometimes this takes place in our personal lives. You know, when we're impacted by something, that's like, and the enemy, you know, what we talked about last week, the enemy will whisper, he speaks to us with his voice. That impacts us. And when we're out in the community serving, doing different things, there'll be people or situations that will try to impact our faith. So let's build wisely, okay? Let's build wisely and grow down into him. Let's pray as we close.